please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Starting a new book today. And I chose Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4 as a text, but in actuality, I'm going to be preaching the message of the whole book today. So we'll be looking at a lot of different passages, and we won't be focusing on this specific one until we get into more details, perhaps next week. So let us just hear the reading of God's Word from Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll be reading the verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. That's the reading of God's Word. Please keep your Bibles open this morning as we'll be going through the book of Hebrews, the different parts of it, looking at different sections. This morning, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is that I had a cold this week that I somehow picked up at Presbytery, and so I ended up canceling all my appointments, ended up spending most of the week at home in my office, not being able to go anywhere. But the good news of all that is that because of that, I was able to plunge myself into the book of Hebrews. And in God's providence, that was a very, very good thing because I needed to spend that time studying and preparing the book of Hebrews. Pastor Randy Berquist, the pastor in Kent, told me this week that I was ending the study of one of the more simplest books in the New Testament, the book of Mark, and coming into one of the most complex books of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, a book that was going to take much more time for me to prepare. The Gospel of Mark is much more straightforward. It tells the story of Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His life here on earth. The book of Hebrews is much more difficult for us to understand everything that is going on there. When I went down to Presbytery last week, people asked me, "What are you going to preach on next?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to preach on Hebrews." "Oh, really? Hebrews, huh? Maybe you should think for a different book, because that book is a book which takes a while to figure out." Well, anyway, I was brave enough, and I wanted to delve into the book of Hebrews this week. So I opened my first commentary, and the first sentence in the commentary read, "The book of Hebrews is for people who like to solve puzzles. It is very deep in meaning, but it takes a long time and a lot of work for you to seek to understand." And so I'd like to ask the congregation to begin praying during the weeks as I'm preparing the study of the book of Hebrews, as we're going through it together, that the Lord would give me insights to understand this book and the puzzles behind it. Well, if Hebrews is so difficult and it is so tough, why are we studying the book of Hebrews? Why not a different book? Well, we have just completed our study of the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, as I have said before, is a quick understanding of the life and times of Jesus when He lived here on this earth, about His going to the cross, about His dying, about His rising again. We have just heard and witnessed those works of Jesus and what He did. Well, now let's look at the book of Hebrews. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3, look what it says. "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him." The people reading the book of Hebrews were not people who had seen and witnessed Jesus' life and death here on this earth. They had not witnessed the first-hand account of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They were people who had heard it from somewhere else. So it is with us. We have just been through the Gospel of Mark. We have heard the message of Jesus Christ's life on this earth, His death and His resurrection. And now we have heard it through the testimony of someone else. We were not there. We did not see Jesus heal lepers. We did not see Jesus go to the cross and suffer death and die. This book is written to people like us. A second reason why we're studying the book of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Actually, that's wrong. Verse 32, I'm sorry, I got that backwards. Verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32, where it says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, excuse me. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." This was written to a church which was under persecution, a church which was exposed to insult, a church which stood which had people stand side by side with people who were insulted and persecuted for their faith. These people experienced such a bad thing that even their property was confiscated. You see, these people who were in this book reading and understanding this first message, this first sermon which came to them, were a people that believed they had the truth. All the world around him was rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. But here was a small group of people which believed that they had the truth, which believed they had the gospel and the message and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were a special people. And you understand something about this group. It was not a popular thing for them. This belonging to Jesus, this belonging to the truth, was not a popular thing. They didn't go out and advertise that they were going to have puppet shows and different things so that people would come and be interested in their church. They didn't go around and do kinds of fancy things which would attract people and bring people in. This was something which took commitment. This was something that took suffering. This is something which was difficult. But they believed that it was the right thing. And so they were people who had left other things, who had been rejected by others because of what they believed and what they stood for. Some of you know all too well about this. You have families and friends who disagree with you because of your stand for the gospel. You have perhaps heard people say things about the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of our church and have rejected what you believe, saying that it is wrong. Yet here we sit as a church. We have heard the message of Jesus Christ as we heard it testified in the Gospel of Mark. Not firsthand, but we heard it from someone else written down by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And now here we sit. We don't have a huge church, not as big as some of the other churches in town, but we believe that we have a church which teaches the truth and which is the Word of God and the Word of Jesus Christ, which is for us. This is the situation in the book of Hebrews. This is the situation which perhaps we are facing right now. And now this book of Hebrews is written to people just like that. And the book of Hebrews is written because it is an urgent message. It is an urgent message to these people dealing with these life situations because something is happening to them. What is happening to them? Well, all the way back to chapter 2, verse 1. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1. The author of Hebrews is saying to these people, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard." And what he's talking about is the message of Jesus Christ. We have to pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. There is a crisis among these people. They have heard the message of Jesus. They didn't hear a first-hand account, but they heard it, and they know it, and they believed it. They endured persecution and suffering because they left what they were before, and they stood up for the name of Jesus. They were perhaps insulted for what they were. They weren't a large group of people, but they were a people who stood for the truth. And what's happening to them now? They're starting to fall away. Why are they falling away? Because Jesus doesn't come back. They stood up for these things. They believed them. They took a stand for Jesus, and they were hoping that Jesus would come back quickly and they could be there and that they could enjoy all the heavenly blessings of heaven. Excuse me. But Jesus doesn't come back. We haven't seen Him. We haven't heard Him firsthand. We're tired of being insulted. We're tired of people rejecting us for what we believe. And they're starting to wonder whether it's all worth it. That they take this stand. That they believe what they believe. They're starting to wonder, since they don't see Jesus coming back and they don't get to see those things that the people testified about in the past, whether this is all really real. Whether it's something that we can really grab onto. And as the writer says, they're beginning to drift away. The problem is that these people in Hebrews wanted to have the blessings of Christ right away. They wanted to possess the eternal things of heaven. They wanted to enjoy the eternal life that Christ gives them up in heaven. Right now, they were tired of waiting. They were tired of being insulted. They were tired of being the small little group that believed they had the truth. They wanted to live it out so that everyone would know. They suffered from what Gerhardus Voss describes as religious externalism. Religious externalism means that they wanted something that they could see. As we look around us at various churches, we can see that this is not an old problem, but it is a problem still for us today. How many people don't want to experience and know the blessings of heaven already now here on this earth? And we see people and we see churches trying, don't we? John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard Charismatic Movement, once said, "Hey, I left rock and roll in the 60s. I left drugs in the 60s because I wanted to see Christ. And I came to the church and I expected to see the church doing the things that Jesus did, because that's what the message of Jesus was about. And the church wasn't doing what Jesus did. So I had to start a church that started doing what Jesus did." In other words, he started to have healing services where they believed that people could come and be physically healed here on this earth. He began to drive out demons and have acts in front of church in which demons could be driven out and people would fall on their back as they saw this. They started believing that we should all speak in tongues so that we could hear the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. They wanted to experience and see the things of heaven now. It happens in other churches. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, they have what we call confession. They go and they confess their sins to a priest. Well, that's fine to confess your sins to a priest, but the people now don't confess their sins to Jesus anymore, but they're confessing their sins to a priest. They believe that the priest is the one who can forgive their sins, or that the priest will call to Jesus and that somehow the priest will interact and his sins will be forgiven. They want to see something. They want to experience something. They want to know something. They want it to be here now, something that they can see. That's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. People wanted to see things. They wanted to see the blessings of heaven here now. They got tired of waiting. And what they didn't realize was, and that's what the book of Hebrews gets at, what they didn't realize was is that their eschatology was distorted. Now you're going to say to me, eschatology, that's a big word. What does that mean? Eschatology is the last things. Eschatology has to do with the last things of Christ when He comes back. It has to do with the future. It has to do, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, with the already and the not yet. Let me explain. The internal blessings of heaven are here right now. You have already been forgiven by Jesus Christ for all of your sins. You have been washed in His blood. You have been justified because you believe in Him as your Savior. You have been adopted as one of His sons into the heavenly realms of heaven. You can cry out to Him, "Abba, Father." You have the privilege of praying into the throne room of God where Christ is. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are already united with Christ. already experiencing the blessings of heaven while we live here on this earth. Do you see that? The Bible tells us that the internal blessings of heaven are already here now. We as God's people already experience those blessings as we live our lives. We know that if we belong to Jesus, we are already with Him in heaven. That's the already part. But now, the not yet. You still get sick sometimes, don't you? The last 2 weeks, we had two ladies in our church suffer miscarriage and sadness. Some of you already are beginning to feel the pain of your old age. Some of you are already beginning to getting older in years and wondering, is this old body going to make it very much longer? The external blessings aren't here yet. Heaven is here with us, but not yet. You see, when Jesus healed this leper, here comes this leper to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, can you make me clean? And Jesus heals the leper. And the leper goes out and he rejoices because he's clean. He's no longer got leprosy. He is no longer banished from the people of God. He can go to the temple. He can live his life. He can live with his wife and family once again. He can again live in society. He was healed. But the leper still died, didn't he? That same leper isn't here with us. He passed away. You see, the leper was visibly spiritually healed for the people to see. He could again be among God's people. He could again worship at the temple of God. He could look to Jesus and know that his sins were forgiven. He was internally healed, but he was not fully externally healed. That's where we are. Jesus has healed us like he healed the leper. We can be among his people because we know Jesus, because we know he's forgiven our sins, that we belong to him. But not fully. We still experience sickness. We still experience sadness. The full blessings of heaven are not fully here yet, even though they're here already. And this is your journey. How many times haven't I said that from this pulpit? This is your journey. You are journeying towards heaven. You are God's people. You've already experienced those blessings. You're already there spiritually, but your life is on a journey and a course to the point of heaven, where you experience all of these things in your life, which are suffering, which are difficulties, but you're not supposed to lose your focus. And that's what these people were doing. This author of Hebrews is concerned because these people might be drifting away. They have become discouraged by what they're experiencing in this life. Their unhappiness, their persecution. They want everything to come to them now so they don't have to suffer it anymore. And the author of Hebrews is saying, be careful that you don't fall away. Now they had two particular questions that they were asking about Jesus. Two particular questions that they were wondering about. And the first question they were asking was Jesus really a king? Jesus had to suffer death on the cross. Jesus had to go and to die and to suffer and be rejected by others. This is not a picture of a king who saves. A king who saves is a king who rules. A king who is glorified on this earth. All the people of the earth are coming to him. How could that be a picture of a king? And so the writer responds. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus, when he suffered, was glorified. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling them. You can know that Jesus is a king Because when Jesus went to the cross, he was glorified. There was the glory of God shining when he died on that cross and when he came out of the grave. And why did he have to taste death? Why did he have to go there? So that he could bring many sons to glory. He tasted death for them. That's the message of Jesus. The Jesus that went to the cross is not a Jesus who is weak or that not a king that you would question or look to. It was a Jesus who was glorified for the salvation of the people who were there. Now, why would they be asking this question? Why would they be questioning whether Jesus is a king? Well, what happens to God's people? Be like Jesus, huh? These people have experienced suffering. They know that if they stand for Jesus, their suffering is going to get worse and worse and worse. They're tired of persecution. They're tired of dealing with their sins. They're tired of bad things happening in their lives that make their lives uncomfortable, which make them unhappy, which bring them sadness. And so they're wondering if they can somehow quit suffering. We're tired of it. You say Jesus was a king that suffers, but it isn't a very nice way to go. And what does the author of Hebrews do? In chapter 3, he tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses. You can see the note there if you have a headline in your Bibles. He compares Jesus to Moses as being greater than Moses. Well, you remember Moses. Moses led the people out of Egypt. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and they came walking, they came following him. He led them out of the land of slavery, and now he's saying that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the Moses who led the people out of Egypt. Jesus is leading a new people on a journey. And notice what he says in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He is comparing these people reading this book to the people following Moses in the wilderness. Jesus is the new Moses. He's leading the people out of the promise, out of the land of slavery. He led them out of a life of sin, and they're following him, and the journey is heading towards the promised land. For the Old Testament people, the promised land was the land of Judah, the land of milk and honey in which they would live, the land of Canaan. But the new land for God's people, for us, is the land of heaven. And what happened to those people following Moses? They complained. They complained about their water. They complained about their food. First, they didn't have any food, then God gave them manna. Then they complained about the manna, and they wanted to have meat. So God gave them meat. It was complaint after complaint. Our enemies are going to destroy us. They were on their journey towards the promised land. God was testing them along the way, and they complained, and they complained, and they complained. And now what is the author of Hebrews warning them about? Don't complain about your life. God is testing you. God is putting you through these things in your life, this suffering, this insulting, these things that you deal with in your life and that happen to you that make you unhappy and wish that you didn't have to deal with it anymore for a reason. You are on your journey, your spiritual journey towards the promised land. And he's warning against unbelief. Don't be like those people back there. Don't be like those people back there and complain to God about the things that are happening in your life. Because if you do like those people back there, they didn't believe. They had a sinful, unbelieving heart. They lost their focus on the future. Do you see that's the problem in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews? people who wanted the external blessings now. They got tired of dealing with the things in their life that they had to deal with now. They wanted it all now so the problem would be over. And the author is warning them that if they complain and they have an attitude like that, they can fall away. Well, a second issue that's going on in Hebrews is the issue of whether Jesus truly was a high priest. Now, you've heard me talk already today about the people wanted to see something. Well, in the next few chapters, all the way through chapter 9, they deal with Jesus as the new high priest. You see, in the Old Testament, the people had the sacrificial system. The people knew that if they sinned, they could bring a dove or an animal to the priest, and the priest would go and he would sacrifice this animal, and they could see the smoke going up to heaven, and the priest would come out and he would say, "Peace, peace, your sins are forgiven." And the people now are saying, "We don't have anything that we can see. Where is God's temple? Where can we go? You're saying that Jesus is a priest, but if Jesus is a priest, how come we can't see him? How come he isn't here? How come we can't say to people, 'Look, there's Jesus, there's our high priest. Look, we look to him and he forgives our sins.'" Again, they didn't understand. You remember in the Old Testament, they also had what they called the Holy of Holies, where the sins were sacrificed out of the sight of the people. So someone would come in, the priest would come in, and he would make the sacrifice out of the sight of the people in the Holy of Holies. Well, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The Holy of Holies, the curtain, was torn in two. There was opening to the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus went up into heaven, he went to the Holy of Holies. That's where he is. There is nothing new. The Holy of Holies on the earth and the temple system was a shadow of what takes place now. The people are saying, "We need something that we can see. We need to see Jesus." But Jesus is in the Holy of Holies. He's in the throne room of God. And when you sin, you don't have to go to an earthly priest. You have what is greater. You can go into the throne room of heaven and pray that God will forgive your sins and pray that Jesus will forgive your sins. You have a greater high priest, one that is already in heaven, one that you can't see. You see, the blood and the goats in the Old Testament was an external sacrifice. It was something that the people could do externally to see that their sins would someday be forgiven by Christ. But we have what it was greater, as the book of Hebrews would tell us. We have a greater high priest, a high priest who is in heaven, out of our sight, who brings our sins and our pleading into the throne room of God and forgives us our sins. Well, finally, we move to the closing part of the book. And there in chapter 11, if you turn there with me, you see the message that the author gives about faith. Here are these people complaining about their lives and what they have to go through. Then they're demanding that there's something that they can see, and they don't see it here on this earth, and they want to experience all these blessings now. So in chapter 11, the author talks about faith. Now, you know from the Apostle Paul in different books, it has a little bit different slant on faith. It talks about faith as being the instrument of justification. It talks about not walking by sight, but walking by faith. But the author of Hebrews takes a little bit different slant. In 11 verse 1, he says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." The author of Hebrews is putting faith into the things above, the heavenly things, the things that we cannot see on this earth. It is being sure of what we hope for. Oh, we can't see it. We can't see these things going on in the earth. We can't be certain, but faith is being sure that even though you can't see it, it's there. It's about being certain that even though it's not there for you to touch and to feel, it's there, and it's going on in heaven. And then he gives examples, doesn't he? Look what he says in verse 7. "By faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." People were making fun of Noah because he was building this ark. There's no flood going to come. But Noah had faith. Even though he didn't see it, even though it wasn't there, he was sure that God was going to give salvation through that ark. He was certain that even though it wasn't there, it was going to happen. It goes on to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham also, he didn't know where he was going, but he was following God and the promises of God. And that's where our author in this book ends up for us to see. We are to focus our faith on Jesus. We are to not become discouraged because the external blessings of heaven aren't here. We aren't to be discouraged because of things that happen to us in our life, which bring us unhappiness, which bring us sadness, which bring us pain. Because if we complain and we become unhappy, the danger of our faith falling away. But we're to focus our faith on being sure that even though we can't see it, we know it's going to come. We're to focus our life upon Christ even though he hasn't come back yet, as we wish he maybe would tomorrow, not to lose hope. This is your spiritual journey. You are a congregation who is in the wilderness. You're going through temptations. You're going through sufferings. You're going through different things in your life that you struggle with. But God is there, and he's doing it for a reason. You know, as a pastor, I've been here now maybe a year and a half, not full-time as a pastor, but first as an intern. And every week I pray through this directory for all the people here and all the things that happen with them in their lives. And you begin to see God working in different people's lives to point things out to them. God does things to people, sometimes to get their attention, sometimes in a way that doesn't make them happy. But God is testing. God is directing as people are on this wilderness journey. And as the pastor, I'm here to focus you on that journey towards heaven, to not let you become discouraged, to not let you fall away. But God is doing these things in your lives, and I'm just here along with the journey, letting God do his work in your lives, directing you to heaven so that you don't fall away. And so the author of Hebrews ends in chapter 12 with this. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not again grow weary and lose heart. My job as the pastor is to fix your eyes on Jesus, to take your eyes off the things that happen to you, the things which are discouraging, the sickness you endure, the things where you want to say, why is God doing this to me all the time? Why do these things happen to me? Why do I have to experience these things? God has a purpose. You're to keep your eyes on Jesus. You're not to fall away. The author of Hebrews is looking at these people and he knows that they could fall away. Pay careful attention so you don't fall away. This is the message you've heard. May God bless our preaching through Hebrews. May it speak to our hearts and may it speak to us as God's people on our wilderness journey. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this book of Hebrews, which warns us about falling away. And, oh Lord, how many things that we haven't been through in our lives, which are difficult, which make us unhappy. But you, oh Lord, have given us these things. As children, we know that these are the parents that you have given us. As wives, we know that these are the husbands you have given us, that these are the wives that you have given us, that this is the church that you have given us, that this is the place that you have given us, Lord, to worship you. As a congregation, Lord, we are thankful for our wilderness journey. May we not fall into temptation or discouragement or complaining towards you about what happens to us, but may we look to you and know that the land of heaven is before us. May we not take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, whose hope we rest upon as our Savior. And Lord, may you strengthen us not to become discouraged by what we don't see, not to become discouraged of the suffering that we must go through, but may we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is ahead of us, that we already now experience the internal blessings of heaven. And may we, O Lord, live our lives worthily of this. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.